The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples arrived in the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on the land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times he had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and had driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into his boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Who doesn't love a good epic? A grand story with a hero or two heroes? A desperate quest in the face of overwhelming odds. The classical stories, Gilgamesh, Achilles, Odysseus, Beowulf. A bit closer to my heart, Frodo, and Sam, and Eowyn, and Aragorn. Joanna and I lived in New Zealand for a year, and we did a bunch of hiking near some of the areas where Lord of the Rings was filmed. In any of these classic epic accounts, the geography plays a major role. In New Zealand and in The Lord of the Rings, remember the sweeping shots of the high plains, the wild mountains, the dramatic gorges and valleys. All of this increased the sense of drama. and boosted New Zealand's tourism industry, of course, as well. But hiking there, it seemed like we were on our own epic adventure. Orcs just about, or you know, sort of around the corner, waiting to spring out, ambush us. We love these epic stories because there's something at stake in them. True epics will get us on the edge of our seats. There's ravaging monsters terrorizing the town in Beowulf. The Lord of the Rings, it's the fate of Middle-earth itself. Often the fate of an individual is the driving narrative force. There might be lots of commotion, lots of drama going on, but we follow one or two or three people through the entire tale. Today in our gospel reading, we get an epic. We hear about a hero on a desperate quest, outnumbered, outgunned, seemingly, the fate of a man in the balance. If this story from Luke doesn't get your heart beating just a little bit faster, doesn't get you sort of leaning forward in anticipation and excitement, if you're not quite awake yet, you know, there's coffee in the Welcome Center. Go grab a cup, come back. So how do we know that this is an epic? Well, Luke, our masterful storyteller, clues us in right at the very beginning of this passage. He locates the action geographically. Luke writes, Jesus and his disciples, they arrived in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So where is this? We know it today, this region, as the Golan Heights. This is high country, high plains, at the crossroads of great civilization and empires. It's a part of the world that has been fought over for about as long as we have been writing epics. The conflict erupted again in the 20th century, sort of simmers on to this very day. This country opposite Galilee is and has been for millennia a battleground, the setting for dramatic clashes between opposing rulers and powers. Pay attention, Luke is saying. Pay attention. It's about to get real. Jesus, our hero, arrives on the scene, and as he stepped out onto the land, he is immediately confronted by a demon-possessed man. Our translation sort of says, kind of downplays it. It says the man fell down before Jesus. That doesn't quite get it. The original meaning is much closer to this idea of he lunged at him. This man lunged forward at Jesus, furious, screaming, calling Jesus by his name. And that last detail is very important as well, because again, it builds the drama, the sense that this is no ordinary healing account. It's not even an ordinary exorcism. Luke has described one of those earlier in his gospel, and it doesn't have any of this sort of detail. This story here is an epic confrontation. By naming Jesus, the demons are trying to take power over him. In ancient sort of magical or spiritual thought, power resided in a person's name. If you could know and then declare your adversary's name, that gave you power over them. And that's what the demon is trying to do. In response, Jesus asks the demon's name, and it, or actually they, reply, Legion. Legion's not a name, it's a number. A legion was a unit of the Roman army. It consisted of between 4,000 and 6,000. 4,000 and 6,000 troops. A legion of demons. It's chilling, isn't it? You picture it. Jesus has just stepped out of the boat, crossed the lake, stepping on shore. A lone hero pitted against a legion of demons on this famous battlefield. It sounds like it's going to be one of those famous and well-known, but ultimately tragic stories that we'll sing a song about in a little bit. But this hero in our story doesn't have the one ring to rule them all. He doesn't really need to. He's got something better. He is, in fact, something better. He is the mighty one of Israel who has come with power and authority to conquer the evil that has enslaved this man. And he will set him free. The demons will try everything, everything. They'll try using Jesus' name. They'll try to intimidate him by boasting about their numbers. When that fails, and they realize that they are powerless in the face of the mighty one, they start negotiating and pleading. Their destiny is the abyss, the deep places symbolized in Hebrew thought by swirling, fathomless depths of the ocean or of the sea. But they don't want to go there yet. So they sort of say, hey, can we just go into those pigs over on the hillside over there? That'd be great. We don't want to go to the abyss yet. And Jesus says, sure. He grants their bizarre request. And then we see how evil really works. Evil's fate is sealed. We know the end of the story. We know that evil's destiny is the abyss. And yet it can still enact terrible, terrible destruction, even as it is defeated. The demons enter the herd, but they cause it to stampede over the cliff, into the sea below, into the swirling depths of the ocean, the sea, the lake, the abyss. Despite their scheming, the demons end up in the abyss. They are utterly defeated by our hero. And the man is freed. And that ultimately is what this epic story is about. It is about freedom. It is about salvation. Jesus has embarked on this epic quest to bring salvation to humankind, to those gripped by and overcome by the forces of evil, to those who, like the man in this story, cannot save themselves. Salvation comes from the outside. It comes from outside ourselves, from the mighty one at his quest to rescue and redeem the world. This is no ordinary healing. The man who was lost has been found. And then Jesus enlists him in this salvation quest. He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. To be sure, salvation itself, the actual work of salvation, is Christ's. But those who witness Jesus' saving power are commissioned to tell others about it, to share how salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ, to share about how Christ has disrupted and broken the forces of evil, how Christ has set us free to love and serve God, to love and serve each other. This witnessing, the commission that Jesus gives to this newly freed man, is at the core of our own Christian responsibility, our own Christian journey. But don't take my word for it. Instead, I would say, instead, consider the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a 20th century German pastor and theologian. He was martyred in a Nazi concentration camp in 1945, 2 to 3 weeks before the Allies liberated that camp. Bonhoeffer knew desperate, horrific evil. He confronted the truly demonic Nazi regime. Although given opportunities to live abroad, he returned to Germany to help lead an illegal seminary composed of Christians who would not bend the knee to Hitler. During his time living with 25 other young men, he wrote a book called Life Together, exploring just what it means to be a community in and for Christ. For Bonhoeffer, Christian community is rooted upon Jesus' commission given to this man in this story. Declare what God has done for you. He writes in Life Together, and he writes as a 20th century Reformed person, so he uses all masculine language. I apologize for that, but I'm going to read it anyway. Bonhoeffer writes, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he himself becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself he cannot help himself. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure." And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. The goal of all Christian community. We meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. Salvation comes from outside of ourselves. But our brothers and our sisters get to declare salvation to us every single day. Christian community is the sweetest of blessings because we get to be little Christs to each other, proclaiming the word of salvation, the word of freedom to each other. Sometimes on big, dramatic, epic days, but most of the time in the midst simply of the daily grind. And we know that epic journeys involve both. Epic journeys, it will involve these big, dramatic confrontations, and they involve slogging through hard miles. Bonhoeffer's willingness to face the gallows rather than compromise his faith was the result of a lifetime of discipleship, a lifetime of small decisions of faithfulness. Our gospel story is this dramatic, epic confrontation that completely changes the course of this man's life. And what does Jesus tell him? Return home. Live a life transformed, but return home to your ordinary life. Friends, we are all called to join our stories to the great story, to join the epic to end all epics, the epic of salvation. We are called to take a stand with Christ against the forces of evil in the world, the forces of evil whose purpose is to steal and kill and destroy the beloved creation of God. Like any good epic, there is a fellowship that journeys together. In this epic, that fellowship is the church, the community of the faithful, whose main purpose is to meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. Our call is to be little Christs to and for each other. To whom are you going to declare the love and the freedom of God today?